The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
God gave me the answer to the question, what does it mean by experiencing God at a deeper level? This, by the way, will be part one. Next week, we'll finish it up, where it comes out of Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. And so if you'll turn your Bibles there, I bring to you this day, this new year, not a New Year's resolution, as some maybe some of my other messages have spoken on New Year's, but more a challenge. Now look, this challenge, folks, has nothing to do with condemnation. This challenge is to believers, all believers. I believe there's very few people in here that are not saved. I have to reckon with that. Went to Fort Lauderdale, there's maybe 100 people got saved. 100 people get saved every year, every Sunday, it seems like, 50, 100. Of course, they have, 10,000 people there in the congregation, or 5,000, wherever the seats hold. But in this church, there are a few, and that's what happens. I've had people ask me before, how come there's not groves of people coming to the Lord? Because we live in North Carolina. We live in Aberdeen. Everyone's saved. The dog's saved. I'm American, I'm saved. My grandpa's saved, I'm saved. That's it. And so everyone knows about Jesus. I tell you, you speak bad stuff about Jesus, you get punched in the nose. Isn't that just like Jesus? Punch him in the nose. Don't pray for him. Punch him in the nose. You see, and so that's what it is in this area of of the country we live in. And so I speak to the Christian today. I speak to the one that goes, yeah, I believe in the Lord. And I will speak to the non-Christian today, eventually. But you see, the Christian today, I speak to them. Because there are some of us that are saved, we're going to heaven, we love the Lord, but there's a but there. And so it's not a word of condemnation at all. It's a word of challenge. Just a challenge. And look, it challenged me. So I want to get that clear, very clear, right off the get-go, right off the front porch. It's a challenge to me and to you, especially, to all believers, actually, this year, to experience God in a deeper level. I believe every believer can go as deep as she or he would want to. I don't believe God goes, okay, no, you don't have to go any further. You're good. Not until we get to heaven. I think I will all agree to that. There's no end, no finality to the depth a believer can go with God. However, I have found that for some of us, Christians, just maybe for some of us, whether maybe a new believer or maybe not so much of a new believer, young and old alike, and in between, some, could be compared to a snorkeler. You know what a snorkeler is? Can I see hands? Everyone know what a snorkeler is? Yeah, amen. A snorkeler. You see, gang, let's talk about snorkelers for a second. Snorkelers, I see them in South Florida a lot. My little granddaughter, she snorkels. And so, they stay on the surface, don't they? They don't go very deep. They can't stay down long. They don't go very deep. It's snorkeling. And so there's that Christian that has given their life, going to heaven, given their life to Christ. We call them a Christian snorkeler. And is satisfied with just the basics. The basics. That says, hey, listen, I come to church once a week, Pastor, okay? What else would you want for me to do? In fact, Pastor, I'd take my Bible down off the shelf every Sunday morning, blow it off, and come to church with it. I sit right in the pew. Pastor, I love it that you don't pass the plate here, that I get to go by that box, and I can kind of smooth around it without anyone seeing what I do. I like that. That's okay. And so a Christian snorkeler that's given their life to Jesus, going to heaven, and is satisfied with just the basics. Hey, I come to church once a month. I even bring my Bible. Then I go back home and until the next time that I feel like maybe I should go to church. After all, do you even know how busy I am with my life? Have you looked into my life, how busy I am? All the mouths I have to feed, all the corporations I have to run, my boss, my wife, my kids, my husband. I'm saved. I'm a Christian, but I just want to skip across the top of the living water. If that's you this morning, my brother, my sister, you are a Christian snorkeler. But then check it out. There's another group of people that's here today. We call them the deep sea divers. They might have started out snorkeling, but they caught the passion. And they progressed. Actually, costing them time, commitment, and money. The person will actually take the time to go to classes to learn how to deep sea scuba dive. By the way, I don't think you need classes for snorkeling. And I don't think it costs much money. Goggles, a little sticky thing, you're all set. But for the deep sea diver, it costs money. I know it does. Do you know how much those tanks cost that they buy? It costs money. It costs time. It's investments. To the point where effort and time that they have to be even certified. Certified? Kind of like our pastors and deacons, you know. They have to be certified. But folks, I think you will agree after investing that time and effort and money that you are experiencing depth to the ocean that the snorkeler, well, we'll never, ever experience. Amen? All the stuff down there. Miles and miles of it. Now, so too for the Christian deep sea diver. They see magnificent things and experience things that the Christian snorkeler will never experience or see or go through. They will experience the closeness to God, the hearing of God. There's a story in the Bible where Elijah had done a favor for this lady because he was a circuit preacher. This lady allowed him to stay in her and her husband's house. And one day she said, he said, I want to give you something. What would you desire? And she was barren and said, like a child. So, you know, within weeks, months, she became pregnant and she had a child. And so the story progresses on and now the child is out in the field with his father and the child dies. Well, first of all, I'm amazed that this kid's out there helping his dad work in the field. You don't find that much anymore, do you? But then secondly, he dies in the field. He gets a heat stroke, dies. She won't go for that. She puts him on the donkey, takes him all the way up the mountain to see Elijah. Because, hey, well, you gave me this child, now God's taking him away or whatever. Elijah's servant, Gehazi, he's looking down the mountain. He goes, there's that lady down there coming up with that you helped out. And Elijah said this, Gehazi, go down there and ask her what's going on, what she wants. Because usually God speaks to me about these things. What do you see in that state? What is he really saying? He's saying he's blown away because God didn't speak to him and he didn't hear him. When we hear God, whether it be in the bathroom, in the shower, or just out in the world somewhere, when we hear from God, what happens? We tell everybody, I heard from God, and I wasn't eating pizza last night. You know, it's just a big deal to us, isn't it? We heard from God, and we go tell everyone where. He got upset because he didn't hear. What does that tell you? He was hearing from God every day. He was experiencing a deeper experience, a deeper relationship with God. Now look, you don't have to do anything to get to have salvation, for God to give you salvation, to go to heaven. You're there. Nothing. Just, Lord, I'm speaking this. We were coming home yesterday, and anyway, we stopped, and I was speaking to this homeless girl. I was sitting on the side, and I do that. And my daughter was with me, and she loved it. She does that. She got a heart like that. And so I'm over there talking to her, and I was pleading with her, look, you don't have to do anything. Just say yes. Open your heart and just say yes. And girl, you're going to heaven. You might experience trouble here, but you're going to heaven. You're in heaven. See, there's nothing yet. Why could you say yes? Just say yes, and she did. But I just said, say yes, Jesus. You know, what's the big deal to say yes? It costs you nothing. However, to go deeper with Christ, it does cost you something. To go deeper with God, to experience God deeper, it does cost you something. Are we man or woman enough to say, yes, it costs me. And I want to bear that cost. And we'll get to that in a bit. And so it does cost us. Now, so many times what happens is that those that are deep sea divers, they come to those Christian snorkelers and say, hey, bro, hey, sis, come on down and really experience this stuff. It's really good, man. And it's stuff that only you can experience. You can't experience my experiences. I can't tell you about it. It's like Paul coming back from heaven and said, I can't tell you about this stuff. You'll have to experience it. But so many times the response is this, no, I'm good. I'm good up here. I'm good up here snorkeling. I like it. I'm okay with it. I'm good. I see little fishies sometimes and a little coral. I'm all right. I'm good. That's it. I don't have time. I'm good with it. You see, gang, some of us, maybe even in this room, are Christian snorkelers. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe it's not because you want to. Maybe I understand that. You're Christians. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Maybe it's not that you don't want to be a scuba diver for Christ, but dude, life happens, amen? It might be that that's where you're at right now in this point in time. Because we change. There's changes in our lives. If you're a Christian, you're going to change. There's changes. Our family changes. Folks, I know that. As I said before, the message is not to condemn. It's to encourage. It's to challenge. Maybe we'll go a little bit. Might get rid of the snorkel stuff. Investing in something that maybe will live deeper. Maybe not way down there where some of the scuba divers are, but maybe just a little further down. However, I'm hoping in our short time together that we have that you leave here today, that there would be something that is sparked inside of you that says, I want to go deeper this year with my Lord. I want to experience God in a deeper way. So he wants to love us. He wants to express his love to us. If we would only take the time to hit the pause button of our lives, to slow down and to listen to God. I think that's mostly the biggest problem. I believe it's my biggest problem, our biggest problem as a society. It's just to hit the pause button. Selah, Old Testament word, means take a break, slow down. And so that we can experience God in a deeper level. That is more than just a relationship, but an intimate fellowship with him. Did you catch that? If you're saved and going to heaven, you have a relationship. That's a relationship. But see, it's a whole nother thing to have an intimate fellowship. We see this in our text today, Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. Let's read that together, speaking about Abraham. He says, God says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Ooh, there's one for me. Obeyed. When he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his kids, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited. Oh, there's another one. Waited. You guys like to wait? Come on, be honest. Yes or no? Thank you for your honesty. Yeah. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builders and maker is God. Now, before we get started, let me be crystal clear. This is not a three-step way to experience God deeper. So we all need to make adjustments and changes. I do, for goodness sakes. And if you're a Christian, if you're saying, I'm born again, I love the Lord, I'm going to heaven, then look. One thing I know for sure, one thing I know for sure, for every single person in this room that says that they are believers, there's change. You can't stay the same. Not being a believer, you can't go, I'm a believer, and just go, yeah, well, you know, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. No, there's going to be change in your life. It's like thinking that you're going to go out to a raging Ohio River, jump in, and I was raised on Ohio, jump in and decide you're just going to float around and wade. No, you're either going downriver or you're going upriver. So there's going to be change in your life. We all need to change. We all need to be honest enough to go, look, you know what? That's okay. And other people tell you you need to change, you rebuke it. But if God tells you you need change, and you think about this, and you go, wow, man, and you're in your word, you go, you know what? Maybe I need to change. It's okay. Because now God's speaking to you about change, not your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, your friend. And so this is what I'm asking you to do, is to look into the word of God. These three simple scriptures. And ask God, Lord, is this a start that I can grow deeper and experience you in a deeper way? In any way, more grace, more holiness? I don't know what it is for you. As we would heed God's word this morning and consider making some changes or adjustments. So as we study these three verses, I would pray that perhaps you would begin that decision to throw the snorkeler away, get some air tanks. Gang, if you want to experience God at a greater, deeper level, if that's the cry of your heart this morning for 2016, may I have you consider those three things? You got to leave something. What is that? You got to leave the world. Now I'll explain that in a minute. Oh, I leave the world. Well, maybe not. You have to leave the world. Number two, we have to live as pilgrims. And third, we need to anxiously wait for heaven. That's oxymoron, isn't it? Anxiously wait, but I'll explain next week. Those three things are very important. So number one, life lesson, there has to be a leaving the world behind. It has to be. Now, to grow deeper with God, to experience him deeper. Now, there doesn't have to be if you just want to be a snorkeler. You just want to snorkel. It's okay. You're going to heaven. It's all right. So I'm speaking to a specific amount of people here today. But in order to go deeper, you must leave the world behind. In order to be relevant and understand this leaving the world behind, what that means relating to our text and Abraham here today, we have to go back to Genesis 12 and 13. Now, you won't need to turn there. I'll explain. Because it was there God spoke to Abraham concerning leaving. It goes something like this. God said, Abe, leave Ur of the Chaldees. Get up and leave. I want you to get up out of there, and I want you to leave it. So God called Abraham to leave and go to a place that God would reveal at a later time. At a later time. Just get up and leave. Yeah, and? I'll talk to you about that later. So question, what did Abraham leave? I mean, if I was leaving a pile of ashes, man, see you. Right? It was just, I was leaving the ghetto. Man, it can't get any worse than this. A doghouse. What was he leaving? Well, the answer to that question is located in chapter 11 of Genesis. You wouldn't need to go there. You can see, look at it later maybe for homework. You see, gang, in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, you find a world in rebellion against God. There's a guy named Nimrod. The name Nimrod? I'll just tell you something. Who names their kid Nimrod? Or Judas? Oh, it's like, or Lucifer? I don't know. Come here, Satan. Come over. Oh, that's my kid. That's my dog or something. No, people don't name their kids that. And there's a reason why that is. Because Nimrod means rebel. It means rebelled against God. And rebelled he did. He rebelled against God himself. You see, in the book of Genesis, God said, I want you to multiply and scatter throughout the whole earth. That's what he told humans, the human race, mankind. Spread across, inhabit the whole earth. Nimrod, though, said, no, we're not going to do that, God. Instead, we're going to gather together. We all speak the same language. We're all smart. We're going to gather together, and we're going to build what we call a ziggurat. Sorry. What are those? Those are towers that they worshipped on. And the ultimate ziggurat was the Tower of Babel. In fact, he was going to build a tower to God, almost like Satan. Build a tower to the heavens, and I'm going to be God, kind of thing. We can do everything and anything. And so it was that there Nimrod established the religion of humanism. Did you know that's where it started? Way back. Been around for a while. We don't need God. Humanism, secularism says that we don't need God. We have capabilities, abilities, don't you know? We have brains. We are intelligent. We have ingenuity. We can be creative. So it was there that Nimrod drew the people away from God. A man became an end in and of himself. So Abram is being raised in that kind of environment. In fact, it says that Abraham was being raised in a home of idolatry, idol worship. So there's idolatry, atheism, ostracism, humanism, idealism, liberalism, materialism, paganism, relativism, all the isms except for Godism that he's being raised in. That's where he's being raised, in that kind of environment. Kind of sounds like todayism, doesn't it? Check it out. Of America. So God essentially is asking Abram, will you trust me, Abram? I have a plan for you, an inheritance for you, but you only need to make this decision on yourself, for yourself. Only you have to make. I'm not going to make it for you. I'm not going to grab your arm, twist it around your back, throw you on the concrete and said, you're going to go. No, you have to make that decision, Abram. Isn't that great? God will never make you do anything. He'll just ask you. It's your decision. If I was God, are you kidding me? There'd be a button inside you that I'd be pressing constantly. And that button was a yes button. You know? But not God. He never makes you do anything. He asks you, but he never makes you do anything. Well, will you leave all that behind, Abram? Wait a minute, Pastor Ben. What do you mean by all that? How much did he have to leave behind? And he had brand new chariots. He had old classic chariots. He even had restored chariots. And he had servants to wash them every day in his big, fine chariot garage. But gang, let's not make this message all about money or leaving money and riches. Don't misunderstand me. Maybe for you, it's because you don't have chariots and servants. Maybe for us, it's bitterness. Control, a lifestyle that doesn't add up to God's word, or a relationship even. You see, gang, the importance of this lesson is this. These things were precious to Abraham. They were significant to him. And God was asking him to leave them in order to go deeper with him. That's the crux of this lesson. I don't know what it is in you that you will have to forfeit. That you will have to say, okay, I'm leaving this to grow deeper into a deeper experience with him. Now, you can say no, still a Christian, still going to heaven. This is a choice. We all have choices in this world to make. So maybe for you, it's not wealth or money. Maybe it's internal, something internal that's going on. A way of thinking, maybe a thought life that you have daily is contrary to God's word and his will for your life. Maybe it's our pride to God's way. I can remember growing up in the faith, you know, there's certain things that God said that I need to do, and I was just like too prideful to admit it. One day, a good friend of mine told me, Ben, that I shared with, and he said, Ben, either you're going to be broken on him or he's going to break it. Yeah, would you rather be broken by him instead of him breaking you? Yeah. I wised up. But suffice to say, Abram's in a dilemma here now. God's calling him to intimacy with him. But wait, God, this here is valuable, important to me. But God, you don't understand me. This is where I live. I've worked so hard for this. I finally understand myself, what I want in life, and finally found the job, the business opportunity, the partner, the relationship, the friends, and the social connection that I've always wanted. Never mind, it's usually unequally yoked, or God doesn't even recognize any of it. Forget that. The Lord says to us, it's my will, not yours, child. I'm God of the universe. As he said to Paul, why kick against the goats? I'm God. I know better for you. If you want to go deeper, experience him deeper. Okay, God, then here's how we can handle this impasse. Then just make my will your will. There you go. Okay, there we go. Now we're cooking. Change your word, Lord, or make it seem like it's different, or maybe it reads a little different, or maybe I can go to a man or a woman or a church or somewhere that tells me it's different. Oh, that's what I will go everywhere until I find someone that says yes. That's what's happened in my life as a pastor. I know people that will come through and ask for counsel that they would be able to live together without being married, and I'm like, no, man, you can't do that. Well, you can if you want, but you know, that's not God's will. And then they go to someone else, and then they go to someone else. They finally get to someone that says, well, really, you are married, aren't you? Years and years and years and years ago. This isn't funny, but I have to tell you, years and years and years. It was kind of funny to me. There was a couple came to me and they said, look, we're living together. I said, well, you know, that's not a good idea. You know, you have temptations. Oh, we have interest. You need to get married. Well, you know, we're a little confused about that because, look, here's what happened. I said, how does that work? I think that's sin. I think that's called living in sin. And it's like, here's what happened. I've read the Bible. I know God's great grace in my life. Now he sheds grace. And this is what it really means. What he really means is we can go ahead and be intimate, live together, be intimate. And after, every time we're intimate, you know what we do? We pray and ask for forgiveness. I think you've missed the point. Oh, no. That's what I believe. Okay. All right. There's a way that seems right for all men. And so here we have a problem. Abraham is to leave everything. Home, job, friends, social connections for a place that God will show him in the future? Are you kidding me? Can you at least just tell me now? Now let's bring this a little bit closer, a little more personal. You see, the Ur of the Chaldees symbolized for us, in the Word of God, a life of worldliness. That's what it symbolizes, a life of worldliness. Even as a Christian, a life of worldliness. Now, some might say, well, that excludes me. I don't have money. Hey, folks, newsflash, you don't have to have money to be worldly. Do you know that? Just want to let you know that. Gang, many times we think of worldly as someone with lots of money driving a Maserati, going clubbing. I had to ask my couple of younger people what this means. And doing the fist pumping. Did I get that going right? I was like, fist pumping. You know, you've seen the pictures. I've never been there. I fist pump here when we're doing worship. Many of you know that back there. Right? But that's not it. It could be, but that's not it. Gang, another great newsflash. We can be sitting in church every single Sunday, singing hymns, singing worship songs, going to church as a Christian and have the most worldly mind and heart than anyone else has out there in the world. Do you know that? We can. Now, don't misunderstand me. Here's what I mean by that. When the Bible uses the phrase the world or worldliness, it's a Greek word called cosmos, not cosmo. Cosmos. It means the system. It means an organized system, the world system. The world in the Bible, in that context, is not a location. It's not dirt. It's not cities. It's the world means it's a system, a world system set together. And so in John 15, 18, and 19, when Jesus said to his disciples, it's the world that's doing this to us. Okay, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you too. Does that make sense? Jesus said that, no one else. Not Paul, that's red letters. So look, if the world loves you, you're in trouble. The world should hate you. The world should look at you and go, Jesus freak, you can't deal with it. No, hate you. Grit your teeth, hate you. Like that, see? That's what they do. That's what the world does. They hate you. I'm not talking about the guy down the street that isn't saved. I'm talking about the world system, the system of the world. I'll get to a little more later. If the world hates you, don't be surprised because the world hated me first, Jesus said. Folks, in other words, it's the system of this world. Now let's look also at 1 John 2:15. And so because of that, then John, the one that said, you know, the younger guy that said, when he's talking about Jesus, the one that Jesus loved, he says this: do not love the world, and we saw this, of the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love this world, in other words, or the things of this world, because the love of this world does not come from the Father. But Jesus said, it doesn't come from the Father. Well, then where does it come from? It doesn't come from the Father, then where does it come from? So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all those other things, they don't come from the Father. They come from this world system. Where it comes from. You see, the world or cosmos, it's a system of rules and priorities, regulations. It's a philosophical principle on how to operate in this life. Did you catch that? That's very important. It's a philosophical principle that world system has in order for us to live our lives on planet Earth. Demands to impact every area of our life. Demands to. Like money, our thought pattern, decisions, relationships. For example, the philosophical principle of the world system says concerning relationships, anything goes. And if you look at that and you go, that's weird, then you're messed up. You're just not thinking right. Where anything goes. It's all relative. No boundaries, no absolutes. To each its own. Anything goes in the name of love. That's the philosophy. However, that's not the only philosophical principles of the system. There's many, many more that we'll get to in just a little bit. Now, what's really interesting is that according to Ephesians 2 and 2 Corinthians 4, the top dog, the head person, the head guy, the creator and initiator of this system, guess what? Who do you think he is? Anyone? You're right. Lucifer, Satan himself. That who runs the system. Well, how do you say that's stupid? Look into your word. If you believe your word, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 and 2 Corinthians 4, read them. Remember Matthew 4 when Jesus in temptation, there's tidbits you can get off the word if you just listen, if you just read it. He's out there in the desert. He's being tempted after 40 days, you know, of fasting. And he's out there and Satan comes to you. Remember what he said to him? He said, look, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms because they're mine. What's he saying there? Read it in the Aramaic. What it says is all this stuff, this world system, it's mine. I put it together. It's mine. I took it from Adam when he gave me the deed in the garden. I'm the one that developed. God didn't develop it. God developed Garden of Eden. The enemy developed it. He made this system. It took him a long time to bring it to where it's at, hasn't it? But he's the one. He's the one. Of course, God deleted and excused Satan, dismissed him by what? The Word. By the Word of God. Another philosophical principle of this cosmos, world system, impacts how we are to handle our money. Oh, he comes with money again. No, I'm just, the truth I have to teach on. The system tells us how to handle our money, what we should do with our money, how we should spend our money, and for what we should spend our money for. Folks, the viewpoint on money of this world system is that you should live for money. You should breathe money. It's the most important thing on your mind. You're always worrying about money. You're always thinking about money. That is the world system viewpoint. Money should dominate you. James Taylor was mistaken. It's not Carolina on our mind. It's what Pink Floyd said on our mind. Money! It's money. That's what's on our mind. I guarantee you. You get out of here today, you go home, you talk over there. Did you know one of the biggest things that causes divorces is money? Money. Make as much money as you can, the system says. More money, more money. You make more money. Powerful. It makes you powerful, money does. And you'll be happier if you have more money. When you make it, hoard it. Hold on to it. It's yours. Use it for what you want to use it for, first and foremost. And only you. Keep it. Absorb it. Love it. Bow down to it. Worship it. Because everyone wants money in this world system. So the philosophical viewpoint of this world impacts our money. How about marriage? Does it impact our marriage? I hate this because it's affected my own family. I hate it. What this world system says about marriage is this. Hey, if you happen to wake up on the wrong side of the bed, dude, and you don't love her anymore, hey, kick her to the curb. Sorry, I fell out of love with you. That phrase right there, I want to go straight to hell and burn for like billions of years. I fell out of love with you. Now, out of marriage, go for it. In marriage, can I beat you for just dust? I fell out of love with you. Like what my wife's grandmother said, well, fall back in love with him because you picked him. One pick. That's it. Yeah. I'm going to go find me someone else. I wasn't even thinking about this area of my message. I'm sitting there at South Florida and I'm watching. So I'm watching and New Year's. And they're going through all the different celebrities' New Year thing. The whole year, right? I'm like, at the end of it, you know, they're talking, the girls are talking. I'm like, did anyone not divorce last year? And who's living with who? And what? Huh? It's confusing. I don't get it. And that's what we look at as glamour, the world. Oh, are they still living with that? Oh, are they married? Oh, they got divorced. Oh, God. Now, oh, she's living with a dog now? Okay, that's cool. Oh, she. It's like, and who are these people making millions of dollars on the world system? It's almost funny if it wasn't so tragic. And then when you find one person that's kept their marriage together in Hollywood, they talk junk. Well, at least they're still together. What do they got? They're not very glamorous. I just don't get it, man. But you see, I'm not supposed to get it. We're not supposed to get it. When you start getting it, you're in trouble. The world system. We're not to get that. In fact, money dominates. One of our major courses, divorce and crime. Marriage. Again, God also has a philosophical viewpoint and principles that he desires his children to live by. He does this because he knows the best for us. Father knows best. You go, no, I know my best. And, you know, you finally become broken like myself and we go, oh, wow, is this the best? He does have the best. But we have to leave something. We have to live like pilgrims. We have to trust in him. And we have to anxiously await him. Now, God says that his system and the system of this world are at odds with one another. Because the system of this world has one purpose. Leave God out. Amen? I think I've proven that. Or make God like a brutal killjoy that doesn't really love you. He just wants to control you. I've noticed that. I don't know if you have, but I've noticed that in the world today. God is love. And if any of you well-thinking and well-being Christians come up to any new believer or non-believer and tell them that God is nothing but love, you tell them that he's something other than love, they don't need to hear that. God's love. They hear that all the time from the world, that God does this and he makes you do that and he needs you to be that. No. That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job that's within the person that's saved. The thing that brings a person to repentance is his loving kindness, period. Not his fiery hell. Not fear. Love. Every single person. I don't care if they look like they just stepped off a spaceship. Love conquers all. Love never fails. Amen? Well, how can you say this and that and the other? How can you say that about our God? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that God of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of those that don't believe so they won't be saved. Keep God out. Did you know that? You see, Paul tells us that the God of this world, remember? Satan, the one that has this world system, he wants to blind the eyes of those that are going to be saved. Blinds their eyes with what? God's horrible. He's a maniac. He's a controlling, narcissistic person. He doesn't care about you. He's just this and that. And he's got all these do's and don'ts. You know, there's more do's in the Bible than any don'ts. We are free in Christ. So, Satan, we got you. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians tells us what you're up to. Now, gang, please right now pay very, very close attention, because it has to do with how you connect the rest of this time that we have together, this short time. And so be very, very focused, please, right now. In James's epistle, by the way, Jesus' half-brother, James 4:4, write that down, it's important. James says something very, very, very serious that I need for you to hear. James says, adulterers and adulteresses, guys and girls, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Did you read that? Did you really, really read that? It's really, really important. Really, really important. He's not talking about people, sinners. He's talking about the world system. Make me friends of the world system. Not people that's been dragged into the world system or have, you know, bought into the world system. Not people. He said, you love those people. What he's talking about is the world system that Satan has made. All these different things and priorities and philosophical principles that the world pushes on us. James says, if you, as a Christian, become a friend of the world, if you align yourself with the philosophical viewpoints of the world system of this world as it relates to every area of life, James says you have become an enemy of God. Gang, that's serious stuff. I think that's serious stuff. And I don't hear an amen. Serious stuff? Yeah, we all agree. It's just one of those times that I read it several times. It's like, oh, okay. But then this just kind of came off the page. So we are called how to live our lives on planet Earth. And as we have seen, there's only two ways. Only two ways. God's way, heaven, heaven's way, the way of the scriptures, and then the way of the Spirit. Or by the way, which he establishes in our hearts through our marriages, relationships, our finances, our singleness, our parenting. I didn't come across that yet. That's more next week. Parenting, by the way we parent. Gang, there's principles that God has for every area of our life. Every area, if we just look. But this world also has a system of principles that sets priorities of marriages, relationships, finances, parenting, singleness, and personal desires as well. So James says, if you have become a friend with the system, saying, I want to embrace this, but I also want to be a part of that other thing. See, we call these Christians a la carte Christians. You know what a la carte means, right? You pick and choose what you want. James says, no. Can't do that. James says you're becoming at odds with God if you're an a la carte Christian. I'll take this part, it's good, the grace and grace, but this holiness part, not so much. So if, like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, you say, my desire is to really, really know Christ, not just a relationship with God, but like I said, I want the intimacy with God, that I really know God and he knows me. Gang, if that's your desire for 2016, then it boils down to decisions. It's always decisions, isn't it? That we all have to face. Go deeper or stay on the surface. It's your decision. Oh, you're saved, but I want to stay surface. But no, now I want to go deeper. So Abraham had a decision to make, didn't he? You see, gang, Abraham had always lived in Ur, living ways of Ur. Grew up there, was raised there, but now God's calling him out to leave. But wait, God didn't tell him where he was going. Where is God taking me, he says. To Abraham, it didn't matter, really. Now look, folks, I'm almost done. If this story was written about Pastor Ben, this is the way it would go. It would read, and Ben had a question for God. Excuse me, God, I got a question here. Yeah, Ben, what's your question? Well, I'm way willing to leave Ur, but first, please tell me where you're taking me. That would be me. Look, when my wife calls me for dinner, I ask her, honey, what's for dinner? Gang, you know what I'm really doing? I'm trying to decide if I like what she's preparing for dinner. If I'm going to jump up and run in there. Now, if she's serving my favorite meal, I'm there. I'm way there. I'm right off. I'll quit reading. I'll quit watching TV, whatever it is. I jump right up. I'm like there immediately. Yeah. Yeah, pasta, meatballs. Bring it on. You see, gang, likewise, I'm the same way with God. I had no problems obeying God. None. None whatsoever. Just tell me, God, as long as I like what he's asking me to do. Amen? If God asks you to do something and you really like what he's asking you to do, oh, you're there with a smile on your face. But if it's going to cost me time, effort, money, pride especially, God, let me pray about that. Let me wait on that one. Let me think about something else, God. God, you know my heart. Give me some time. Maybe I'll actually do that someday. But I just need some time. Let me just kick back here a bit. Let me get my snorkeling stuff. So Abram is facing this decision, this dilemma. But stop the presses. Did you notice? Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. And there it is, folks. Fill in the blank. Write it down. Obey. Folks, that's what I'm asking for you to consider this morning. You want to experience God at a much deeper level of intimacy to know that he's just not in you, but he's with you all day long. You feel him in you all day long in every aspect of your life. You're speaking to him in the grocery store. You're speaking to him at work. You know he's there. You're hanging out with him. He's your favorite friend. You speak to him. People look at you and go, you are nuts. You got an imaginary friend. Yes, I do. But he's not imaginary. Amen? Yeah. If that's what you, if that's you, just obey him. There's just a time you say, okay, look, Lord, I don't know exactly where you want me to go, but I trust you. I trust you. You want me to leave it. You want me to leave it now. And I'm going. It's your calling to me to leave this behind. I'm going to do it. And only you know what this is that you want me to leave behind. And now you're telling me. You're not telling anyone else, but you're telling me. In this room today, there might be something that God wants you to leave behind today. You don't, I don't know what it is, but you do. I know what I need to do. I'm going to do it. To go deeper. Not to be saved, but to go deeper with him. I'm going to do it on the basis of that you love me. I'm going to trust you, Lord. And the result is that I'm going to see your face more clearly. I'm going to go deeper with you. And when you make that decision, seriously, seriously speaking, I have to tell you sometimes, many times, it can be a painful decision. Whatever he's asking you to leave. I don't know what it is, but it can be painful. Look, you might be living with your boyfriend, girlfriend this morning, right now. Might be sleeping with him. And I'm not messing around this year. I'll tell you right now. But because of fear of being maybe alone, not trusting God, he won't love me anymore, God. She will leave me. You continue to worship and adhere and make friends with this world system. I don't know what it is. And we all know it's salvation free, as I said before. But if you want to experience God in a deeper, much deeper level, it costs something. Number one, it costs obeying. You got to leave something. You got to leave the world system. I don't know what it is. Maybe he's asking you to leave something. You have to obey God. And maybe even leave something. Maybe even leave something as you obey him. In fact, you might even have to leave the amount of hours you spend at work, guys. Ladies, question. Opportunity? Is it opportunity? Work? Career? School? So important that it robs you of family time with your kids and your wife? Gang, it's just not about money. God might be asking you to leave behind some kind of bitter resentment, bitter angry feelings, something that happened a while ago. Maybe you just a bummer to hang out with because you just hate life. Maybe he's wanting to for you to leave something in your heart that you've had. Change your personality to be a God person instead of a world person. I don't know what it is. We need to change if God's asking us to leave it. In order to go to that place to experience God's furtherness. So it's just not about money. Possessions. It's also emotions, feelings, sentiments. But guess what? Abraham left. He left. And in closing, second closing, you would think, okay, I've left, I'm going in the will of God, everything's going to be just dandy. This is what Abraham's thinking. And maybe you as well. Well, check it out. Verse 9, read it. Let's read it together. Verse 9 says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise. So now he's left it behind. He's in the will of God. That's what I mean. Living in the land of promise. He's living in the will of God, okay? As a foreigner and as a foreigner country. As a foreigner in a country. Dwelling in what? What's he dwelling in? Are you guys tracking me? What's he dwelling in? Tents. Tents. With his kids and their boys. And they probably stink and smell and burp and so on. The heirs with him of the same promise. So I'm in the will of God. I'm in the promise of God. So by faith he dwelt in the land of promise. So notice with me, as I said before, he's in the will of God, but where's he living? He's living in a foreign land. He's living as a stranger. All the bros knew him back home. He was a big dog. He's living as a stranger. He's living in a foreign land. And notice what he's living in. He's living in what? A tent? Can you imagine? Sarah? Okay, Sarah, I took you out of this huge mansion, and God's promised me something, girl. Well, we're going to leave this stuff, but we're going to something better, I promise. I don't know what it is, I don't know where it is, but we're going. And you get there, and she goes, what's the tent for? Oh, that's our new home, Sarah. God bless Sarah. By this time, I shot Abraham in the foot. All the stuff with the emperor and the king, and that's my sister stuff. You guys, I don't know if you guys know that story, but that was hilarious, or it was horrible, actually. And now this, here's your home. Why? Because God is changing his status. He's changing his status from permanent resident of Ur to pilgrim. Stay tuned.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.